learning to pivot. To pivot is to make a modification or an adjustment in order to adapt or pursue a goal. We often think about that in terms of basketball. Important to recognize that the goal hasn't changed, but the means by which it is pursued can experience some change. And perhaps there's a different route to take. But the goal remains worthy of pursuit, and therefore learning to pivot is important to developing strength and perseverance. And it's possible that sometimes when we're pursuing a goal, we find circumstances to be discouraging or even possibly defeating. And if we stop or we stay in our current position, we can then define ourselves by those disappointments. Has that ever happened to you? However, what is more often the case is that the way in which we were pursuing that goal is just no longer possible. That doesn't mean it can't be done. It just means it might need to be done a different way. In our current context of relative comfort, advanced technology, relative wealth, and everybody's a winner, we aren't too used to not getting what we want. So when it actually does happen, we can be shaken within, a little unsettled, and maybe even disturbed. And perhaps in the dawn of a new year, those are things that you think about as you reflect back on last year, and you consider what changes you are willing or not willing to make in the time to come as you pursue the God-given goals in your life. So today, as we conclude this Advent series, Jesus the Gift, we do so by entering into the account of the wise men finding their way to Jesus and his parents. You know, in some Christian traditions, this is marked by a celebration called Epiphany later this week, recognizing the formal acceptance of the Gentiles or people of different ethnicities by the love of God. Unfortunately, in many evangelical settings, the appearance of the wise men gets all lumped into the story of Jesus' birth, even though it takes place so much more subsequent to those events, in a different place and at a different time. So notice most significantly that the wise men were influenced by people who learned to pivot. Verse 1 says that they came from the east. These wise men or magi were men of great standing and influence in the ancient east. It was often held that a king wasn't a king until the magi had given their assent to his reign. They were men who undertook extensive learning and had the trust of those in political power. When these guys appear in Jerusalem, likely from ancient Persia or what is now current-day Iran, it is true that they have so much to teach us about the importance of learning to pivot as we develop an everyday worship-filled response to Jesus, but we'll get to that in a moment. However, we need to be able to pause and consider that these men of prominence and influence traveled for almost 2 years to find Jesus. They pivoted from their everyday lives and set out on their quest. They did so with great expectation and anticipation that must have come from somewhere or someone else. Now, it is widely held that the prophecy that was issued by Balaam and captured in Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17 must have been influential to informing their pursuit of Jesus. It reads like this: I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. It is a foretelling of the birth of the Savior that comes out of Balaam's own experience of seeking God, and it tells of the strength and the ultimate victory of this king who would be born, even over the nations around Israel. The presence of this star is noted four different times in this second chapter of Matthew. You can look at it in verses 2, 7, 9, and 10. Even the religious leaders that were connected to Herod could confirm this, and then they would add a further prophecy from Micah regarding the birth of the Savior from a little town called Bethlehem. And so the question that we need to ask is, how did they come to understand this truth from the ancient scrolls of Moses? See, when we read the book of Daniel, we see that he rose to prominence among people just like these men. He was a young man of Hebrew descent, and he was taken from his home when the Babylonians overtook Jerusalem. Any notion that he had about growing up and serving in the temple in Jerusalem, gone. Any notion that Daniel had about having his family close to him as he learned and grew, that was radically changed. However, his God-given goals never changed. They required a pivot, a change in direction. Therefore, it's not too much of a stretch for us to understand that while Daniel and the others who were taken captive, while they were indoctrinated in the Babylonian and then Persian curriculums, they also figured out a way to deepen their understanding of the truth of God, and they found ways to share that with others. The example of someone like Daniel, some 600 years prior to these events that we're reading about, had influence upon the lineage of these men. Daniel, Jeremiah, Esther, Nehemiah, these were all people who demonstrated humble courage, faithful resolve, and yet showed honor to those who held positions of authority over them. Their faith in God and their trust in a promise of a Savior to be born fueled their faith, despite the hardship that they and their people faced, even in a culture that opposed and oppressed their beliefs. They didn't stop. They learned to pivot and pursue their faith in a different way than they were previously accustomed. Yet they did so with an earnest desire to worship or live their lives for the glory of God. Now, remember, Advent is a period of time set aside to remember the coming of Jesus the first time. And it is also a reminder for us to look forward to his coming again. And in so doing, we must also recognize the importance of learning to pivot as our cultural context moves further and further away from biblical truth and godly principle. We must exercise courageous humility in our desire to live our lives in a manner that honors God. That is, our worship may need to be more disciplined as individuals and families, and our capacity to share those truths with others will need to take on different forms as we await the return of the King, Jesus. So back to the text. In verse 3, we read that King Herod was disturbed, and I certainly get that. Why wouldn't he be disturbed? Here comes this large entourage led by these noblemen from these powerful eastern nations declaring, hey, there's a new king in town. And he, as the current king, has got no idea what's happening. Of course he's going to be disturbed. But I think the next words are also significant for us. King Herod was disturbed. And then it says, and all Jerusalem with him. And don't miss this part. Herod was so upset by the news that he called together the leaders of the people of Jerusalem, the chief priests and the teachers of the law. These were the people who had intellectual knowledge about the truth of God, but their practical and their prophetic insight had long since disappeared. God's truth had no influence on their lives, nor did it give them hope for eternity to come. They had settled into a ritualistic religious existence that seemed to have been forged in partnership with the governing authority of the day. News of the birth of the Savior disturbed them as well because it exposed where their faith was really anchored. They had forgotten how to pivot. Now, I know that there are many of us, myself included, who have experienced or are experiencing frustration over the course of this last year, almost 2 years. Many of you are upset and confused by government statements and policies. You feel like your freedoms, perhaps, have been taken, your opportunities have been diminished, and perhaps even your hope is being extinguished. Some are weary from constant change that is required as individuals, as families, and to function in our workplaces and our leisure activities and just not even to mention our general day-to-day tasks. I have felt some of that personally, and I've certainly felt and heard your frustrations as well. Many of us are disturbed. We are shaken inside. We are agitated and unsettled in our thoughts. We are uncertain in our present actions because the future that we thought we were striving for seems to be clouded or maybe not even achievable. May we be reminded in these days of the need for divine wisdom, courageous humility, faithful perseverance, and the God-given privilege to pivot as a means to deepen our worship of the Savior, Jesus Christ. This must remain our first priority as individuals and families. One of the aspects of life that I am most thankful for throughout this last year has been the recognition that the SCMC, our church family, has been able to pivot. God is enabling us to figure out new rhythms for us to function as a church and as His ambassadors in our community. And while we value the opportunities that God has given us, particularly in the second half of this year, to reassemble together on a regular basis, we are not defined by our ability to hold a church service on a Sunday. Rather, we are being defined by others as a church, as a group of people who serve the pressing needs of the people in our community with the love and the goodness of God. We have received notes of thanks from different organizations like Children's Aid and St. Clair Child and Youth and Salvation Army, the River City Shelter, P. McGibbon School, and many individuals and families for the extension of compassion throughout this year. And in every opportunity we get, we have the chance to point people towards the love of Jesus Christ and His desire that God loves, so loves all the people of the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. This is the core of everything we do, and it has been a necessary reminder as we bridge the Christmas season in a transition to a new year. God desires for no one to perish. He sent Jesus for us to experience a transformation of spirit that is fueled by a certain hope in His eternal promises. And I think that's an important reminder. It's important for us to note that the primary concern of our governing authorities is not the preservation of every human life. It's not the good of the people. It is in retaining authoritative power and control. Therefore, we must always exercise wisdom and discernment in our relationship to those in authority over us, even as we honor their position. And that's exactly what the wise men demonstrate to us. In verses 9 to 12, we read that they heard the king, or they listened deeply to the king. And in listening, they recognized the need to pivot. But they would not relinquish their focus on worshiping Jesus because of the discernment that came through their interaction with God and His truth. It's possible in our familiarity that we can get drawn into the gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh presented by the wise men. Each gift is certainly worthy of their own study, and I encourage you to do that because they are important as they recognize His kingship, His transcendence, and also His real earthly bodily death. However, let me restate something that I mentioned just a couple of minutes ago. Perhaps it's more significant for us to be reminded of the need for divine wisdom, courageous humility, faithful perseverance, and the God-given privilege to pivot as a means to deepen our worship of the Savior, Jesus Christ. This must remain our first priority as individuals and as families. will the wise men leave the house, not the manger. Check that, right? They leave it by a different route than they came. They pivot. They don't go back to Herod. His response, when he realizes that he didn't get what he wanted and that his hold on power was being threatened, he issues a law that takes life, the killing of every boy 2 years old and younger. He governed by ego, position, and emotion. And that is the context of the infant years of Jesus' birth. The political hostility, unrest made it necessary for Jesus and his parents to continually pivot over the next few years. You can read that in the second half of the chapter. They were moved by the discernment that came from the truth of God and their interaction with God. They weren't fixed to their position. They were flexible in their commitment to honor God whenever and wherever, and they did so even under oppositional and oppressive conditions. Even though God had said they were highly favored, we see the evidence of this in their threefold pivoting that's described in verses 14, 21, and 22. And now, as we kind of mix all of this with present day, some of you may be thinking presently, well, aren't you concerned about government overreach like churches in Quebec in our own country have been facing? Or what about the idea of a chip the size of a rice grain developed in Sweden that can be placed under the skin and be used instead of a proof of vaccination app, which many of us carry? You know, there's a much longer list that starts with, aren't you concerned about, that I hear repeatedly, or have you heard about? So let me reach back to the series that we did through 2 Thessalonians just a few months ago and repeat something from there. One of the questions that I get asked is, do I believe that vaccines or vaccine passports are the mark of the beast? In my opinion, they are not. And without delving into the other technological, medical, political, or ethical concerns around all of this, I do not personally see our current pandemic as fitting into the parameters defined for us by Scripture as it relates to the mark of the beast. However, if you were to ask me if I thought we were moving closer to that time, I would say there is an unquestionable intensifying of lawlessness or disregard for the truth and the ways of God. I would say that there is a greater movement to worldwide cooperation to deal with global problems that will at some point necessitate a one world representative, one voice, to make those decisions. And I would also say that this is not surprising. Rather, it is an indication that the unfolding of the events of the world and are intensifying and moving towards a point of convergence. And as we move towards this point of convergence, that spiritual force by which evil is being restrained from an all-out assault is being restrained by God. Things will get worse on the way to that point of convergence. But make no mistake about it, the point of convergence is the return of the King, Jesus Christ. That's what I said then. That's what I still say. Now, in a similar manner, as the wise men, Joseph and Mary, all had to deal with hostility, opposition, and a culture of oppression as part of the first coming of Christ, so will it be, and perhaps even more so, as we near the time for Jesus' return. For those who have a true belief in Jesus Christ, we should not be disturbed, but observant, not consumed with knowledge, but deepened in our discernment, and be motivated by the eternal hope that is ours through Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you know that of all the books in the New Testament, the book of Matthew is the one that speaks about pivoting the most? Jesus often had to pivot in his earthly life. We read of times where he withdrew from crowds or difficult circumstances. He used those times to communicate in more intentional ways with his Father. He didn't use those times to vent to others or to find out more information that everybody else must be missing. He pivoted to deepen his understanding of God's truth, to strengthen his relationship with the Father, and to gain a greater capacity to demonstrate courageous humility in the face of the growing opposition against him. If Jesus needed to pivot in order to navigate his way through life, then how much more should I, or should we? May the example of the Magi, these wise men from a different ethnic background from most of you, provide inspiration as we continue to deepen our commitment to live our lives to honor and be in obedience to God, which is our everyday worship. Let's pause for a moment. We're going to pray together as we also then prepare to enter into a time of communion. So, Father, we give you the unsubtleness of our hearts and minds. Many of us are good at putting up barriers or obstacles or appearing as though all is well, but there are so many things that we are uncertain about and make us nervous, and we don't necessarily handle them in the best ways. And so we confess that to you and ask that you would forgive us for that. We ask, God, that you would help us to learn from these wise men the importance of listening carefully, the importance of showing honor to those in authority, but, Father, the primary importance of pursuing a life of worship, a life that reflects our love for Jesus and his love for us in the world. And so for each of us, that'll be something different that we need to change or to correct. So would you draw our attention to that, and would you find us ready and willing to make those changes? And we give you thanks for the grace that you extend towards us. Because, Father, you desire to use us to demonstrate your goodness, the depth of your love for the world in which we live in. May our greatest hope be found in Jesus our Lord. And so we pray and commit ourselves to you in his name. Amen.